We will be in two different passages today as our main focus. And the first one will be Luke 2. And so if you have a Bible and you want to turn and follow along in your Bible, we'll be in Luke 2, 1 through 14 as we begin. Before we get that, I want to kind of briefly review where we were last week to kind of catch some of you up. We had several that were out for a concert last week. Their kids were in, and so I want to kind of catch you up to where we are today so that you're not wondering where in the world we're coming from. Last week we looked at different truths that are revealed within the Christmas story that cover up tradition. Many times we get lost within the tradition of Christmas, whether it's music that we love to listen to, lights we love to hang out, meals we love to have, gifts we love to give, movies we love to watch. They can many times cover up the truth of the Christmas story. And so last week we looked at the Christmas story and three main truths that are revealed within the Christmas story, and they were these. That God affirms His word and the truth of His word in the Christmas story. And we were in Matthew 1 last week, and we'll go back to Matthew in a little while. And then after He affirms the truth of His word twice in Matthew 1, there He then affirms that Christ is Savior. The word Jesus means Savior, and so Jesus had a mission, and His mission was defined by His name. Are we about His mission? And that was a challenge there. And then the third affirmation, or the third truth, was that Jesus is God with us. When they talked about Emmanuel, means God with us. And so it was just Jesus revealing who God is, because He was God. This week, we're going to look at covering up a misunderstanding with a truth that is found in the Christmas story. Many times we grow up with misunderstandings. Some people think you still lick stamps, and we all have misunderstandings. I'm about to laugh at myself here, so here we go. I want to show you two symbols up on the overhead here, if you would follow me here. So we have two logos here. Now, I've seen these logos repeatedly throughout my life, more recently for the Under Armour logo up in the left-hand corner, and more of like college age, teenage years for the Coffee Beanery logo. I don't know if you're familiar with Coffee Beanery. It's manufactured actually and brewed, and everything's like kind of done with the beans there in Flushing, Michigan, where we were from. The factory's there. And so it's pretty big in Michigan, Coffee Beanery is. Well, I used to look at that logo and think, it's a battery. It looks like a battery to me. I thought, coffee recharges you, gets you going, it's a battery. And so it wasn't until about 5, 6, 7 years later that I looked at it and go, that's a coffee cup. I had no idea that that was a coffee cup. I thought it was a battery forever. Well, the Under Armour logo was very much the same for me. I had no idea what that was. I thought it was an X. I had no idea that it was a U and an A. Under Armour. Just didn't see it. No clue. Now I do. See it? U, A. You probably all saw it. I didn't. You don't see the U and the A? You think it's an X? You didn't till now? It's a U and an A. It's not an X. I thought it was an X. Anyway, we grew up with a few misunderstandings because we see something and we kind of misinterpret it, see it wrong, whatever it may be, hear it wrong, perceive it wrong. We've been told throughout our life maybe something a little bit off. And I want to cover up one of those misunderstandings that we may have that kind of comes with the Christmas story. It's a pronunciation or an announcement that the angels make here in Luke that sometimes we take and we misconstrue a little bit. We take it off of what it really means. And so let's go ahead and read in Luke 2, 1 through 14. Verse 14 is the focus of what we're going to look at today. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to the whole empire, and that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them at the lodging place. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough." Suddenly, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to people he favors." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will reveal to us your word. Holy Spirit, soften our hearts. Direct us today through your word, that we will have a greater understanding, a greater knowledge of what is being proclaimed here, the truth that will cover up some of the myths that maybe we've thought from childhood. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, that we can have clarity through reading it. Lord, many times we walk through life a little bit foggy, a little bit off, a little bit confused, because honestly, we probably don't spend enough time in your word to be redirected, to have things revealed to us, to have truth poured into our life. And so, Lord, today I pray that this truth will cover us, that we will understand you more, the grace we have in you and the peace that we have through you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 14 reads this: "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." We can take that peace on earth and we can have a very large misconception of what that actually looks like. We think that when it says peace on earth because Christ came, that we will on this earth have a peace-filled life. As a followers of Christ, that we will have a carefree life possibly. That we will have a prosperity-filled, successful-filled, easy life. There's many that proclaim that, especially when you turn on the television, within the Christian-themed television. But when God proclaims through his angels peace on earth, it's not talking about a carefree, prosperity-filled, successful life, an easy life. And the truth is revealed in this and about this right here in the Nativity story, in what we'll read here in a second in Matthew. This wasn't easy. You see, it uses the word favored. Peace on earth to people he favors. Right there in verse 14. Okay? So if you turn over in your Bible, and it's not going to be over on the overhead here, but if you turn over to Luke 1, verse 30, it says this to Mary. This is an angel speaking to Mary, and it says, "Then the angel told her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" So Mary had favor. The angels proclaim peace on earth to all who God favors. And if it was true that Mary had favor, and it is because it's in Scripture, and peace would come on earth to all who God favors, which is also true, then you would assume that Mary, if peace meant easy life, would have an easy life. If it meant prosperity-filled life, then she would have a prosperity-filled life because she was favored. It says that. Exact same word. But when we look at the nativity story, her life was not easy. Her life was not carefree. Turning back to chapter 2 there. Verse 4, I want to just walk through some right here in this passage of how easy Mary really had it because she didn't have it easy. In verse 4, it says, "And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David." Verse 5, to be registered along with Mary. Mary, pregnant, had to take a long trip of about 70 to 80 miles, some say about 100, but 70 to 80 miles, somewhere in there, about a week-long trip to be registered. You ever, well, ladies, I can ask you this. Guys, I can't ask you this. You ever taken a trip? A long trip, being pregnant? I know from just talking to my wife and experiencing that, I saw it. Just seeing like how miserable she was doing long trips. It's not fun. And we're in a car, let alone possibly riding a donkey, which we don't know because it doesn't say she was, but possibly riding a donkey or walking. We don't know how she got there. We know that it was one of those two methods probably, but they got there. We know they didn't drive. Not easy. When Rachel and I were first married, a year and a half into our marriage, we had a child on the way, and I was a youth pastor part-time about 51 miles away from the house that we lived at. And so every Sunday and every Wednesday, we'd travel 51 miles to church. It was about a two-hour drive on a Wednesday night and about an hour drive on a Sunday morning. It was miserable for Rachel when we got pregnant to drive that anymore. It was just miserable every day to be in the car for 2 hours, sitting there in bumper-to-bumper traffic. It just got miserable. To the point where we needed to kind of step out of that and go back and volunteer at a church in our area so that we could no longer make that drive. And Mary here takes a long trip, a carefree trip, right? No, it wasn't easy. Then it goes on and it tells a little bit more about how hard it really was. In verse 6, it says this. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth. That was probably carefree, wasn't it? Ladies? No. No. Goes on in verse 7. And in verse 7 says, then she gave birth. We read verse 7 already. Let me go on. Then she, you know, we didn't read verse 7. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them in the lodging place. You know, if life was going to be easy, don't you think God would have arranged it that she would get a room, and not only a room, but the presidential suite, because after giving birth, you want to lay in a soft bed for a while? Well, I don't know that for a fact, but I'm just assuming that's what you'd want to do. You know, we kind of glorify this feeding trough a little bit, but feeding troughs are nasty. I mean, I don't even touch my dog's feeding bowl, my dog, without washing my hands afterwards because there's like drool and stuff on it. You ever been licked by a cow? I hadn't been until I went over to Derek George's house, and then I got licked by a cow and realized I had no teeth. I had no idea. That was another misconception of mine. I had no idea that I didn't have teeth, whatever. And so this cow licks me and starts gnawing on my arm, and it's pretty neat at one time, and then you go, that's pretty gross. And they're laying a baby in this thing that these animals eat out of. Pretty easy, pretty simple. No. I can't imagine. But that's what was there. And that's what happened. And so this peace on earth, meaning a successful, carefree, easy, prosperity-filled life, because they were favored, Mary was favored and she did not have it easy. It does not mean that. So what kind of peace is it? I actually want to go a little bit further in this, this idea of how they weren't filled with peace. Before we get into that, what kind of peace it was. Matthew, turn to Matthew with me. Matthew 2. I want to just look at how hard it really was. How hard it really was to follow God's will. And in Matthew 2, 1 through 18, and we'll just stop periodically as we read this. I'm not going to kind of break it down like I did the first one, but we'll just stop as we go. Reading 1 through 18. This is after Jesus was born, and so this does not happen the same night. And so just kind of reading along. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply distressed, and all Jerusalem with him. All of Jerusalem was distressed because this peace baby was born. Going on. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply distressed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes and the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in the dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Stop in there for a second. Can you imagine how startled you would be to get one visit from an angel and have your life changed forever, but then to get another visit out of nowhere and you're in the night, message, someone's about to try to destroy Jesus. You guys need to get up and get out now. I know you've just settled into this house. I know that, you know, you came here to Bethlehem and Jesus was born and you had the lamb in a manger. Now things seem to be settling down a little bit for you. You're in a house. You've got settled in. Well, guess what? Get up and leave because someone's coming for Jesus. Well, that was probably easy and carefree, wasn't it? No, not all. Get up and go now. So he got up and he took the child and his mother during the night and escaped to Egypt. I don't think it was one of those trips like where you go out in the car and you're nice and relaxed and you're thinking, okay, did we get everything? Do we remember anything? Did we forget? We do that when we get in the car. We drive out of the driveway when we're heading up to Michigan to see family or something like that. And Rachel and I always go, I think we forgot something. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, they're all here. We're good. Well, if we forgot it, we forgot it. This wasn't it. It was like, us three, let's go now. No car warmed up and ready to go. Let's go. In the middle of the night. So they escaped for Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death. So that he stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I call my son. Goes on in verse 16, reading through verse 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refuses to be counseled because they were no more. That's not very peace-filled either. We have this beautiful story of Christ coming and to this earth for us, the nativity story. But mixed within that nativity story and that proclamation of peace to those that God favors is hardship after hardship after hardship. You see, we live in a fallen world, a sinful world. And there will be hardship in the sinful world. There will be hard times. Yes, there will be great times. But it won't be easy. And so don't expect it to be easy. And when things aren't easy, don't wonder where in the world is God. Because God has promised us that it won't be easy as followers of him. John 16, verse 33. These are Jesus' words. Jesus says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Okay, so we have this peace again. You will have suffering in this world. What? You just said peace, Jesus. What are you talking about? You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. We will have, not may have, not perhaps, we will have suffering in this world. God has not taken us out of the fallen world when we accept him. We are still here. We will have suffering. There are several things that bring about suffering. Part of it is the fall. Part of it is the curse because of the fall. The separation that we receive because of sin between us and God. But there's other things that will cause suffering in this life. And part of it is standing up for Christ. We will face persecutions in this life also. We're told that in Scripture over and over and over. I just want to read three different passages for you. John 15 and then Matthew 18 through 20 and then Matthew 10. 21 through 22. So let's read John 15 first. 18 through 20, it says this. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you? A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep yours. We're going to be hated. We're going to be persecuted as we stand up for Christ. And so this peace has got to be something different than an easiness of life. This peace has got to be something different than a carefree lifestyle, than a prosperity, because that's not at all what Scripture teaches. Going on into Matthew 10:21. And then we'll jump over to 32. It says this: brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will even rise up against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be delivered. Hated by everyone because of my name. Verse 32, reading through verse 36. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. What? That was a proclamation of the angel. Don't assume I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That sword is the idea of conflict. There will be conflict because of Jesus. For I come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy will be the member of his household. As we follow Christ, there will be persecution. And much of that persecution may even come from our own family because we start to stand up for Christ. And may even come from people that call themselves believers because we start to stand up for God's word. And many of them want to mix a little bit of the world with a little bit of God's word and kind of fit God's word into what they want it to be. We will be persecuted. It won't be easy. God's word tells us that over and over and over. Paul, when he was, just after he was stoned, makes this proclamation in Acts 14, verse 22. He was actually stoned and then dragged outside the city and dropped on the ground and left for dead. After being left for dead, he gets up and then he goes and he encourages the brothers with this. This is encouragement. The brothers and sisters, he makes this proclamation, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in their faith and by telling them, it is necessary to pass through many troubles on our way into the kingdom of God. This was encouragement. You're going to face many troubles as you follow God. So the question is, and I've heard this question raised several times, if we're not facing persecution, are we living out God's word? Within our homes, within our workplaces, within our neighborhoods, within the church? Are we living out tradition and how we've seen traditional Christianity play out? And so we try to live up to the person that we think is a leader instead of living up to Scripture itself. Don't live up to who I am. Please do not live up to who I am. Please do not live up to any who the elders are. None of us, please, follow God's word. And when we do, there'll be hard times. There'll be amazing times, but there will be hard times. There's also other kinds of hardship. We have the fallen world we live in, suffering. We have persecution for being a Christian and a Christ follower, suffering. But there's also times where we face hardship because of discipline, because we are off, and God needs to redirect us. And so he allows hardship in our life to redirect us to where we need to be going, and he uses it. Hebrews 12 talks about this, starting in verse 3. As I go past it twice. That's why I always mark my my Bible here with a... Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 3. We're going to read through verse 11. There's going to be a moment of encouragement here in a second. I don't want to stomp all over your dreams. There is a time where we're going to reveal what this piece is. Okay. For consider him who endured, we're talking about Christ here, for consider him, Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that we won't grow weary and lose heart. And so as you're facing times of hardship, consider what Christ went through. Don't grow weary and lose heart because of that. Because if they treated Christ that way, they're going to treat you that way, is what it starts out with. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of the Spirit and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Is the hardship that we're facing something that God's trying to redirect us in? Something where God's trying to get our attention? Saying, you need to give up this. You need to change your way of life. You're facing the consequences and the discipline for what you've done. Well, there's a time of training happening during that. A time that, as we're told here in Hebrews, that as we accept that discipline, it's not enjoyable at all in the moment, but will lead to a fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What can we learn through that hardship? So what does that peace proclaim? The peace that we read in verse 14 at the very beginning in 2:14, where it says, peace on earth to people he favors. Well, let me explain that. Romans 5. This is the last passage. Romans 5. We're going to pray after this and close. But I want you to understand what type of peace God was talking about, because obviously it was not a carefree life. Romans 5, verse 1 through 5. And in order to understand this piece, we must understand verse 10, which I don't have on overhead, but I just want to read for you before we read verse 1 through 5. It says this, verse 10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son." Okay? So that's how verse 10 starts out. So there was a time where those of us who have accepted Christ as our Lord and our Savior were called enemies of God. There was this battle, okay? And so we are his enemies at that point. And then it says this in verse 1 through 5. It says this, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith," and so this is speaking about now that we've accepted Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we put our hope in him alone, "we've been declared righteous by faith," not by works, by faith, "we have peace with God." We went from enemies to peaceful, to sons, to family of God. That's the peace it's talking about. There was this sin, this nasty sin that divided us from God. And he sent his only son, Jesus, to come and to die and take the punishment for that sin. So that when we place our faith in Jesus, we are no longer enemies of God. We no longer have that sinful nastiness stuff in the way anymore. It's gone and it's removed. And now we have peace with God. That's the peace it's talking about. We have a relationship with God again because of Jesus. It doesn't mean everything's going to be easy, because it's not. It doesn't mean that we're not going to face persecution, because Jesus says we will face persecution. But we have peace, a relationship with God again. Where once we were enemies, we are now made right and righteous because of Jesus alone, as it goes on. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access because of the grace in Jesus. And we stand in that grace, surrounded by that grace. That's why we have peace. That's why that declaration of peace to those God favors is true. It goes on. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions. What? We rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction precedes endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, the peace that the angels were proclaiming there is a peace that is found through faith in Jesus. Once enemies, now made right. We can stand in grace with God now. Yeah, we're going to face suffering. Yeah, we're going to face persecution. Yeah, we live in a fallen world. There is sickness. There is hatred. There is all sorts of junk in this world. And we're going to face it. But we have hope in God because of Jesus. That's the peace we have. We have a relationship with God now, only because of Christ and his coming. So let's cover up that misunderstanding with truth. God's word, that peace, is a relationship with him because of Jesus. Let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then we're going to close with a song. And I'm so glad that you're here today, and I'm so glad that you could come and once again just hear the truth of God's word. This is the word of God. Don't forget that. Every time you enter God's word, remind yourself of that and apply what you hear. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, during Christmas time, it's easy to read the Christmas story and go, what a beautiful story. And it is. But it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy at all. And so, Lord, I thank you so much for the peace that we have in you. That you're with us through all the hard times. You're with us through the persecutions. You're with us through the separations because of the faith that we have put in you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to live that out. In the midst of hardship, may we find hope in you. May we proclaim hope in you. And Lord, when we're disciplined and we face hardship because of discipline, Lord, may we learn from that. Lord, I pray that you'll receive glory and that this Christmas we will proclaim the peace that is found in you to all those around us. And if we face persecution, then we face persecution. At least we proclaim the peace that is possible through you. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.